last week, and the Saturday night before, my body started to inform me that strange things were happening with my throat. I had achieved, you know, you get at the beginning of a cold. I was speaking to the men specifically here, because this probably doesn't fit as well for the girls. I don't actually like it. But you know, you hit that first jaunt of a cold, and all of a sudden you achieve a manly timber you always wished you had naturally. You're like, oh, I can stick with this. Then it moves on to other less pleasant things. And maybe some of you girls think that's cool too. But. So I was praying on Saturday night, because like, I am by nature a very, very, very faithful person. So the worst thing in the world to me would have been to have to call and say I can't come and share the word I prepared. And so God sustained me through the morning. And then by the afternoon, I couldn't talk. So I was like, well, that's a praise report. That's all I needed to talk for was to get through the sermon I asked last week. So most of last week, I continued to not be able to talk. I went from a manly timber to a croaky, unpleasant, sad, unfortunate sort of sound. So we're friends, right? Yeah. We've, this is not the first sermon here. Been here for a while. So I was looking at sermons, and I thought, are we encouraging, or are we challenging a little bit? And I thought, we're friends now. I thought, you know, we're gonna do a little bit more challenging, because yeah, if I just say nice things to you, you'll not like me eventually. So let's be honest. Who has an anger problem?
Oh yeah.
Like who? Come on. And if you're a couple, one of you's looking at the other, so I know that it's true. Some, maybe it's historical, and you've gotten better. But, you know, how many of us have really, you know, like anger? And so we're going to talk about anger today. One of those natural expressions of emotion is, in fact, anger. Anger is one of the primary colors. How many of you are artsy? You know what the primary colors are? They're like the baseball bat colors, the obvious ones, like yellow and green, hits you upside the head. Mauve is not a primary color, right? So, like, anger is a primary color of our emotional setup. And some people have more, and some people have less, and some people are easily angered while others are slow to get angry. But we all have, we all deal with, we all express or repress anger as part of life's course. And in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching the people in verses 21 to 26, Jesus talks to his listeners about the issue of anger, and he comes at it from a strange point to start, and he begins by talking about murder. So, nice light thing to have on Sunday morning. So, start off verses 21 and 22. It says, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says he is brother raka, or fool, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool shall be in the danger of the fire of hell. So when Jesus starts this teaching, he goes to the Old Testament and he reaffirms where the connection of the teaching is coming from, and he says, it has been said to you. So he connects it to what has gone before. And anyone who's listening knows that what Jesus is doing is giving the authority to the Word of God as he begins. But he doesn't stop there. He builds on the idea of what they understood previously, of what has been said to them, and he expands it to there to be something different and deeper. So it's kind of changes the order by setting the order further back. It goes from an activity, which is a physical activity, to moving it back into something that is more intentional and intention-based. So let's talk about the order. So it has been said to you, do not murder, which is important. You know, if you get nothing else from the sermon this morning, folks, don't be killing anyone. Amen. Again, the use of the language there is particular. It says, do not murder. It does not say, do not kill. That leads us to misunderstandings, because the scripture does make distinctions between death in war and death that is justified and necessary and everything else. And in the Old Testament, one of the first things that was given to man when the ark landed on the ground, God gave governance to man. One of the first things he gave to man was the responsibility for capital punishment for certain crimes. Again, there are exceptions to the do not kill, because some things earn that. But murder is a very much ex-me for us. That's clear, right? We're good. Let's not kill each other. But the scripture goes on to that, from that, and says that there is such a thing as murderous anger. And there is murderous anger without murder that still is problematic and bad for us. Now, what is murderous anger? Well, have you ever been angry enough to strangle someone, but you thought, well, I just won't? You're pretty well there, right? So again, and one of the things we want to talk about, you can't really talk about anger without talking about forgiveness to a certain extent. I'm not saying, as we talk about this stuff, that you shouldn't have the natural feelings that come from reasonable places, right? There are times where, like, in the defense of your family or in somebody who's been massively offensive, you're going to be briefly murderously angry, maybe. But we need to be a people who let these things pass and let them go and don't dwell on these things, don't let these things fester. That's where forgiveness comes in. Again, that kind of anger, what it is held onto, comes from an evil heart, a place of unrepented and unreformed spirit. So we've all had a lot of hands for those who are angry. How many of us struggle with bitterness? Because anger does not stay as anger. Anger is, it's like fruit. It doesn't just sit. It changes. It percolates. It doesn't just percolate. Your potatoes will eventually turn into vodka. Anger turns into bitterness. And if you do not deal with the anger in your life, that organic substance will become bitterness. And the thing about bitterness is that bitterness affects the people that are closest to you, not necessarily the people that you're angry at. That's why forgiveness is so important. So again, it comes from an evil heart or an unrepentant and unreformed heart. So anger is something that is carried out in word, thought, attitude, or action. It's not just now the act of murder, it is something that we carry around in an attitude that we have. And again, forgiveness is commanded to us. It's not just something that we're, by the way, here's a thought, good thing for you to do might be to forgive. It's expected that we will forgive. And part of the reason for that is that if we do not forgive, we end up in very bad positions, especially with people that you love. Let me tell you, if you want to have a long-term relationship with a member of the opposite sex, we call it marriage, and you're not forgiving, it will not go well. Because other people are super annoying. And when you marry someone, that's an other person. And not only is it an other person, it's a foreigner of some different gender who doesn't think like you, doesn't talk like you, doesn't process like you, and God says, now you're one flesh, good luck. And you tell me, like, how is that going to work if you're not going to have grace and you're not going to forgive each other? Because let me tell you, a natural part of marriage at times is going to be that expression of anger at each other. Like, you're going to annoy each other. You annoy yourself. So again, we need to let anger flow through and go by, and to be people who operate in forgiveness along with that in order to be healthy towards it. And a good question really is, you know, is it a good or bad thing? Is the anger, well, is God impressed? It's kind of rude. Is God impressed by what you're holding on to, what you're doing? It's like, well, I didn't kill anybody, but is God impressed? Is what he sees in your heart, is that anger that is currently met or moving into something much more unhealthy, is that something you should be holding on to? So the scripture points out that the issue becomes, it's talking about insults. Now, understand the culture of the Middle East at the time, and even today, the culture of the Middle East is particularly sensitive to insult and slight. It's an honor and respect culture. And so to say raka is to say that someone is worthless or useless, or attacking their worth, right? Here's a thought for you. Have you ever had the displeasure of somebody to say, let me tell you what I really think of you? Usually it's on the way out the door. And what happens in those circumstances, just so you know, is when the person says, let me tell you what I really think of you, it's not what they really think of you, it's just every unkind thought they've ever had of you. that they decide to just peel off and throw on top of you at the time. And that's, I think, this kind of, it's this Rocca thing, right? Because you can be really unkind to someone and also be a bit true. Because if you know somebody well enough, you can pick apart their flaws and you can highlight them. Have you ever seen those kind of, it's almost like a seaside or you're on a holiday somewhere and there's a cartoonist and he draws you with a massive forehead or your teeth are huge or it's exactly that, but it's a reflection you give to somebody else. You're going to highlight something terrible about them because, again, it's an insult, but the other thing too is it's to someone called, they're calling a brother. So you have to have really a closeness to affect someone that way too. So to call them a fool is to call them stupid or morally flawed and a liar. So don't kill them, and also don't cut them to pieces with your words. Amen. Well, seriously, like especially in marriage, you know, one of the things that I think in close relationship, and I always think of marriage because it doesn't get much closer, but it's like in marriage, familiarity doesn't breed contempt so much as it breeds complacency, right? Like there's just because you can say whatever you want to your married partner because they know you anyway, doesn't mean you should. There's some stuff that we need to be cautious of even in the way that we deal with the people who are closest to them and be more gracious to them and be more forgiving for them because yet forgiveness is the branch that you will need tomorrow. Again, being patient with them and being thoughtful and kind to them is it's a good call. Amen! I love that. I start talking about marriage and somebody's going, are you listening to this? And you know somebody fought on the way to church because the devil loves to get you. Loves to get you fighting on the way to church. The kids were difficult to get out the door and then she said something and he said something and now we're both in church looking pious. And I'm up here saying, be kind to each other and be forgiven. And you're going, oh. Again, the context of talking about this idea to the scripture there is the honor and shame society. But if you want an idea, hit me with names. Who was the biblical history detail? Because I'm just doing it off the fly. Who was it? Nabor in the Old Testament was the foolish landowner that
Nabal.
Yeah, how many of you remember the story? So David and his mighty man, he isn't king yet, and this guy Nabal has a hot wife, and she's sensible, he's foolish. And so David has looked after his sheep, and all this goes on. But it turns out at the end of it that Nabal has just insulted David rather than honored him. And because of the insult in the story, David has now hopped up to take all his men and kill everybody. And you read that, and you're like, oh, David was going to kill everybody. But David was going to kill everybody! He was just going to wipe them all out because of what? Because of an insult. And his wife... The picture, the story is the wife came and she was shrewd and intelligent. She came and apologized and saved everybody in the situation. That was the culture, though. That was the culture. We have a very weird culture in that, you know, we're very flippant. Like, dignity and respect and honor are weirdly handled in our culture, you know? Like, we don't do pistols at dawn like we used to. And as a result of that, certain things that should be more sacred aren't. But in the Old Testament culture, honor and shame were very, very important. They didn't necessarily have a lot of substance, but their name was very important to them. And because of that, character assassination really, in some sense, is a kind of death. So that's another thing, too. Like, don't tear each other apart, and don't do it when they're not listening either. Like, be kind to each other. That's something I've had to really always sort of be careful of, is... I don't talk badly to my wife, and I don't talk badly to my wife to other people, or to anybody else either. I mean, we pick on each other and amuse each other. Brother finished his sermon, or finished his prayer by praying that the Lord would make me bold, and Shanny poked me and went, I was like, thanks, hon. Appreciate that. But again, we shouldn't be as believers involved in the tearing down of each other. We really shouldn't. So let's talk about the victim. The victim is the brother in this scripture. It's talking about those who are close, their loved ones. And they're the ones who suffer from the anger. Do you know that strangers rarely inspire lasting anger in you? It's kind of like strangers can't hurt you to the near extent, to the extent that people who are close. Like the people that are close are going to be the ones who are going to make these kinds of impacts in a lasting way. And that's, scripture speaks to that. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered towards them. Again, love your wife, love your husband, and do not be embittered towards them. And embittered is to allow anger to percolate, to become something else. Don't be embittered towards, and again, it's the scripture is saying that because there are reasons that you can be reasonably angry with your spouse. Like you're married because you're in love and you're in the octopus stage and it's huggy and kissy and she's super pretty and he's handsome and we get along great. Only to discover later that he's human and annoying and she's human and annoying and we have to deal with these things and figure it out together. There are reasons if you're going to allow yourself to focus upon them that you can get angry and you can get bitter, but you're called to resist that temptation within marriage. We must be gracious to each other. Ephesians 6:4, again, family. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't make your kids nuts. Don't drive them crazy. Like it's, and again, there's a line between giving proper discipline and being a tyrant. Like that's the thing I'm very conscious of. My kids have discipline. Like we're old fashioned. It's easy for us because Shandy's naturally a follower, and I'm naturally the big bad leader. And there's no question of authority in our house because I just took it, and she was like, "Good deal." But like our kids are healthy because they know that at the end of the day, if you annoy mom enough, you will see dad. And that will not be good. Andy was trying to put Louise to bed last night and there was talk back and forth. And I was like, "What do I hear?" And she's like, "I'm not arguing." Okay, good, not arguing. But again, we have to, in the way that we deal with our children, not infuriate them, not wind them up and make them angry because of the way that we're handling them. We have to be authority in a healthy and positive way while not being tyrannical despite the temptation to. And if we're honest, fathers, we kind of enjoy annoying our kids. It's amusing. Don't get carried away. Like bugging my kid. That's what God gives you them for. You poke them, you tickle them, you bother them. I'm sure you people don't do that. It's just me. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I want the men to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without anger and dispute. The place that we want to be as believers is a place where we don't deal in anger, where we don't have disputes. Now, is it possible to have any group of people without disputes?
Party of one.
Yeah. Yeah, I didn't fight with anybody for the first 30 seconds being away. Is it possible to be in any group and not have there be disputes? The answer is no, right? Like you have two people, it's difficult. You add a third, there will be a two against one. That's the nature of groups. So in order for there to be a place where there isn't anger, the disputes have to be handled in a way that won't allow anger. And that means that we have to be a people who are forgiving, proactively forgiving, even when they deserve the anger. That's the hardest thing to forgive, you know? The hardest thing to forgive is a righteous anger. It's like, you did the wrong thing. And it's like, yep, I did the wrong thing. I'm mad at you for doing the wrong thing. Yep, you deserve that anger. And you still have to let it go. And you still have to choose forgiveness. Again, if we handle people with anger, have you ever seen people from a household where mom or dad were angry, hard-headed people, and they've just got a kind of a whipped puppy aspect to them? They're hurt. Folks, those who are around us should be encouraged and blessed by our presence. They should not be hurt or diminished by it. We, as a people of God, need to be a people who reflect His forgiveness and His grace, not the kind of anger that leads to the damage of others. I have a random question. Is anger a sin? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But it's way more tricky than you would think. Because there is such a thing as righteous anger, right? I mean, righteous anger is anger against injustice. And it's an anger where you see Jesus clearing out the temple with a whip he made with his own hands. And all the men go, that's like, good deal. Because too much of the white pillowcase wearing blonde haired fruity Jesus makes us uncomfortable. When Jesus appeared at the temple with the whip, he got more of a picture of the kind of hair on his chest, rough hands, because he was a carpenter doing the righteous work of God to get rid of the moneylenders, right? Again, so there is times where there is righteous anger. But how often do you think your anger is righteous? Regularly. You know, like probably like 30% of the time. I'm going to say that the likelihood that you're right, your anger is righteous is very, very minimal, and it is very, very rare. So therefore, we must be very, very careful in how we allow ourselves to process and deal with anger. Righteous anger does good, and it also makes others safe. It has good outcomes. That's a good way to judge it. Is your anger making others safe? So like an easy one for me is if somebody's behaving, if you're out somewhere and somebody's misbehaving and it's upsetting your wife and kids and you, hey, which is the right thing to do as a protective husband and father, it's the right thing to do. That's about making them safe, about making them feel safe. And my anger at that point, as long as it's contained, like I'm not talking turn the green and throw chairs through windows. Talk and just say, hey, like, let's simmer down. Our anger should be something that makes others safe if it is righteous. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's one of those ones where we tend to, how many of you really tried to do don't let the sun go down on your anger as a marital policy? And then you end up staying up really late because it's hard. It's like sometimes the best thing you can do is have a sleep. And so when the scripture says don't let the sun go down on your anger, it's not necessarily referring to a clock or a 24-hour period. It's referring to, rather than making the apologies and dealing with the thing that has happened, letting it just fizzle out in a really unhealthy and dysfunctional way. Like my dad, God bless his soul, men have a tendency to stonewall when they get angry. And so my mom and dad would, my dad would get upset about something and would go quiet for a couple of days, you know? And I hated that because I could tell it was dysfunctional and bad. And I warned Shandy when we got married, listen, this is what I saw growing up. So I need you to help me to not do this because you model what you saw. And so we had to kind of work through that. I was like, give me a few hours and then come and talk to me and get me out of it. But again, it was a dysfunctional way of handling anger. And it ended up being something that was damaging. We need to be a people who are angry but do not sin. And so if it ain't right, if it's not righteous when it comes to our anger, if it's not right, it's wrong. It's a good way to think of it. If your anger's not right, it's wrong. And it's as simple as that. If our anger isn't right, it's wrong. And if it's wrong, we're going in the wrong direction. It's either lazy or it's limited. Lazy because anger's a baseball bat emotion. It's a main color emotion. It's really easy to get angry, and it often covers up for other things, right? I'm angry. You know you're not. You're hurt. Well, I'm angry. Well, no, you're not. You're frustrated. It's not the same thing. It's just, it's easy. It's a cover-up emotion that way. So again, a processing our anger in a way that leads us to forgiveness and to righteousness, but also making use of it rather than making it something that's unhealthy. It's also something often that comes from insecurity or from manipulation. You know, ladies, more often than not, when you cry, we know what you're up to. More often than not, a wife crying is an attempt to manipulate a man. Not always. It's often justified. But it's like, again, if we're going to be angry, my grandma on Shani's mom's side famously controlled the family through her anger. Not that she was super angry, but certain topics were off the shelf because she'd get angry if you asked questions. So it became like Nazi Germany. You couldn't ask questions. It's very dangerous and you had to be careful. There was a bit of a, you know, don't ask, don't tell, official secrets thing. Again, we can't manipulate each other through our anger either. That's another dysfunctional outcome of allowing anger to be inappropriately in our lives. And again, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I don't know any of you well enough, and you shouldn't be elbowing each other either. Scripture goes on in verse 23. It says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar, and go and be reconciled to him. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, who is your brother, who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. And the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you won't get out until you've paid every last penny. So in conclusion, as we bring this to a kind of a conclusion, deal with these things, deal with your anger, and bring it to a positive conclusion, and make that a habit. Make that a habit. I asked Shandy to help me to break the habit of stonewalling because that's what I saw when we first got married. And we're pretty well solid on that. Man still needs a minute, push, come, or shove. But like, I mean, it's never been the case that I'd go quiet for days and days on end like my dad did. And then he would come back at some point and it would be all fine. Nobody said anything. It's again, we have to be a people who handle our anger well and bring it to a conclusion to where it lands on grace, to where it lands on forgiveness, to where it lands on bringing things together in a proper way. Seek peace. Finish it properly. Folks, don't pretend at religion. Don't pretend to be a faithful people on a Sunday morning and then allow your family to suffer from the secular way you live your life. Choose to live your life as a believer in all that you do together. Especially for those of you who've been married for a long time. Who's been married the longest? Who's got the big number? I'm looking at some of you old folks in the back here. What number do we got? 15. Somebody's got to know.
Seventy-one
years married. There's been joy. There's been blessing. There's been frustration. There's been struggle. There's been loss. And all of that is part of that whole picture. And folks, the devil hates when we operate as God has called us to. The devil hates that we have long-standing and healthy marriages, that we have good relationships, that we have healthy families. Folks, choose to walk in complete faith consistently and in forgiveness of one another so that we can have those things. And lastly, don't leave it to the judges. Never leave the outcome to somebody else to figure out. Deal with it together. Love one another and pour into each other as believers. In conclusion, our anger is much more important and impactful than we think. When we realize that our unrighteous anger breeds death in many ways, in others it changes our view of it. Like so many other things in life, as followers of Jesus, the way that we use our anger must be re-examined and confronted and set to the standard or brought to the standard that is expected of us by Christ. And like all other corrections that we make in moving towards Christ-likeness, we will see the associated blessings that follow as a result of our obedience. Amen? Thank you for your time. Call the worship team.
Thank you.
Yes, George. Thank you.
We don't know how many days or years we may have left on this earth, but we have today, and we have what the Lord will give us in the future. And let us be those witnesses that He wants us to be in this coming year. Let's stand as we sing, "Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born."
Outside of your care. Lord, I pray that you would continue to cause us to walk after you, to seek your ways, and to serve you well. Bless us this day, bless us in this year to come, and you have your way amongst us. In Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray. And they all said, Amen. Amen. The benediction is from Jude, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God and our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." God bless you, folks. Thanks for having me this morning. Have a wonderful day.